Scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered, died, some ancient authorities say. For Christ also suffered, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey. When God waited patiently on the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. May we pray? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations that's being woven to all our hearts by your love, dear God, be pleasing, acceptable to you, Redeemer, Rock, Friend. Amen. So you heard Cheryl tell you a little bit about these 40 days. 40 days, Noah stuck in a boat crammed full of animals drifting on a mess of floodwaters. 40 days, Jesus drifted out in the wilderness after passing through the baptismal waters. 40 days, you and me now walk toward the cross on this Lenten journey. It's a wilderness journey, y'all, that is ahead of us. 40 days can feel a whole lot longer than 40 days. You ever tried to give up Dr. Pepper on these 40 days? No, that sounds terrible and petty, but imagine 40 days, though, stuck in a stinky boat crammed to the roof with a bunch of stinky animals adrift. Or imagine 40 days in a wilderness with a scarcity of food, parched, living, very little to eat. 40 days is about a tenth of a year. In many traditions, including our own, it's customary to give a tenth of our income to some holy use. And so these 40 days of Lent, we do about the same thing with about a tenth of a year. Give it to some holy use. You want to aim higher than giving up Dr. Pepper this year? Me too. Me too. His hair was wet still from his baptism, when alone he stepped out into the wilderness, where he spent the next 40 days asking himself the question, what does it mean to be Jesus? During Lent, we who want to follow him, well, we're supposed to ask one way or another ourselves the very same thing. What does it mean to be ourselves following Jesus into that wilderness? We started walking this way Wednesday night at Ash Wednesday, stood right there next to Cheryl with this black robe on, Wednesday night, in a small bowl full of ashes in hand. Wasn't 20 minutes earlier that I walked by Cheryl's door, and she has an iPad in her hand, looks up and says, have you seen this? Another school shooting. And I didn't have the words. I don't know that I answered you other than But I didn't stop, and I didn't look. I put my head down, and I pushed forward, came down here to get ready to meet you here, and to impose these ashes. And when later I pushed my thumb down into that little bowl full of ash, getting ready to look you in the eye, my heart sank and tears welled up, unexpected tears. To keep my composure, well, to try to keep my composure, those of you who were here saw it, I took in a big breath, a deep breath, but it didn't work. With each one of you, calling you by name, looking you in the eye, leaving an ash cross on your forehead, speaking those words, from dust you have come, to dust you shall return, on of all days. I got weaker and weaker. I am not ready for any of you to go. And I'm tired of telling too many of you too soon goodbye. And the news of 17 more senseless deaths too early to dust return, it is heartbreaking and almost unbearable. And I wished I'd been stronger there Wednesday night, braver, because I know better. I know in that bowl are the ashes from last year's Palm Sunday palms. And I know that we're not going to stop at the top of that hill at the bottom of the cross in the darkness on this wilderness journey. That we end in a garden, and the tomb is wide open, and on the horizon the sun is breaking the horizon, spilling into the sky and into all of our hearts, creation aride. I know this. But still the cost that day, and still today, and the distance we still have to walk, and the obscenity that is the cross, what may as well be an automatic rifle. How can we still have so much to learn? How can we still have so darn far to go? Maybe because I haven't had the heart to really look. Maybe because I put my head down and I push forward, keeping my eyes and my heart blind to the pain and to the people around me and the reality of a desperate need. And maybe you do the same. Maybe Lent is a chance to look honestly at what and who is before us, pain and all. Maybe this is the wilderness that we are now to walk through toward Easter morning. It's light. Maybe because we know Easter is on the horizon, we can walk through the darkness until it gives way to the light. I think this is exactly what Jesus did. And if we still want to fashion our lives after his, and I think I still do want to, it's what we will do too. We will walk into the darkness until it gives way to the light. Jesus was already walking toward the wilderness when he came upon his cousin John standing barefoot in that spring-fed, cold Jordan River, baptizing that day. You know, Jesus' cousin John was a little bit odd, right? He's not like many people we know. He was a preacher's kid or a priest's kid, and he had wild hair, and he didn't go and barter or buy food like most of the folks like we do. He plucked it off the tree or off of the ground. And the clothes he wore, he didn't barter or trade with. He used the leftover skin from a camel, you know, the camel shedding, and stitch it together. And he only had one sermon, and he was loud with it. Repent, turn or burn. And then he'd tell people to meet him in the river. Bury them to their old life. Raise them up to new life. Go that way. Walk toward the light, away from death, he said. And that's exactly where Jesus was walking that day when he saw his weird cousin standing in the water with that wild hair. You know, the Jordan River is in between two cultures who pretty much put their backs to one another. Some people see it as a scar dividing these two cultures. Maybe, though, it's their meeting place in the middle ground. Cool water from the spring running down between these two, right where John is standing, right where Jesus walks up to. Jesus comes right up to the river, and if he has sandals on, he takes them off or shoes and sets them to the side, just like Moses, who took off his shoes next to that flaming, burning bush on the holy ground. Jesus splish, feels the mud in his toes, splish in the cold water, and he pushes away the reeds and the tall grass and puts another foot in the water, splish. Splash, walks right towards his cousin John in the middle of the river Jordan. Water still working its way downhill. I think John might smile. Jesus nods. And then John gently lays his cousin down into the Jordan River, beneath the Jordan River, until he hears the waters clap over the top of Jesus, and the water just keeps on going right over the top of Jesus on its way down the hill. And then John takes in a big breath and musters all the strength he can, and he pulls Jesus back up from beneath the water. And as Jesus came up out of the water, the sky split open, and a dove bathed in light descends. You are my child, my beloved. In you I am well pleased. An echo of it happens every time one of you splashes into that water there. A ripple moves into our congregation here. We're still talking about this now. It's one of those moments that we will not forget, will not let go of. The ripple is here on our way following Jesus into the wilderness that is before us. And like Jesus, we will not really be alone in the wilderness. We will be, we already are, as Mark, the gospel writer, tells us, waited on by angels, walking into the darkness till it gives way to the light. Fred Craddock tells this story about a family who had gone out for a Sunday drive. Back when we did that Sunday drive thing, didn't have air conditioning, the TV didn't have much on, if you've had a TV. Says it's a pleasant afternoon, and they'd rolled the windows down. Remember when we rolled the windows down? So they rolled all the windows down in the car, and they're rolling down the highway, and there's a cool breeze moving through the car and across the field, and the trees are moving, and the birds are singing, and that's a joyful, wonderful day. And boy, the belly's happy because they've just had this big Sunday lunch, and they're feeling great about everything. When all of a sudden he feels this thumping on his back. His kids are pounding him on the back. Daddy, Dad, stop the car, stop the car. Dad, there's a kitten back there on the side of the road. Stop the car. What? Dad says, there's a kitten. A kitten on the side of the road. This is what the commotion's about, a kitten on the side of the road. Children, settle down. We are having a nice Sunday drive here. And he keeps on driving down the road. Daddy, you must stop and pick up that kitten. I do not have to stop, children, and pick up that kitten. But Dad, you know, if you don't, it will die, Dad. It's alone out there, Dad. Well, then it will have to die, kids. We don't have room for another animal. We already have a zoo at the house. No more animals. But Daddy, Are you really going to leave that cat alone out there on the side of the road and just let it die? Now, kids, that's enough. Hush up. Quiet down. We're having a pleasant drive here. You're messing with the day. Never thought Daddy would be so mean and cruel as to let a kitten die. Finally, Mom looks over, puts her hand on her husband's shoulder, and says, "Dear, you know, we're going to have to turn around and pick up that cat." So he finally looks over to his wife, and she's smiling and winks at him, and he nods his head and turns the car around, and back they go to the spot on the side of the road where that's kitten, and he pulls off to the side of the road. Tells the kids to stay in the car. "You kids, stay in the car. I'll see about this." Man goes right up to that little kitten. Poor creature is just skin and bone, sore-eyed and full of fleas. But when he reaches down to pick up the cat, with its last bit of energy, this little kitten bristles. You can see it, right? And it hisses, and it bares its teeth and claw. And the man picks up that kitten by the loose skin and the neck and takes it back to the car and says, "Don't touch it. It might have leprosy." So they go back to the house. And when they get to the house, the kids give this kitten several baths and about a gallon of warm milk. And then they start lobbying again. "Mom, Dad, do you think it'd be okay? What if we kept the cat in the house tonight? Just tonight, because, well, tomorrow we'll fix a place in the garage, but can we keep it in the garage tonight, please?" And the dad says, "Sure. Take it to our bedroom. The whole house is already a zoo." And that's what they do. And they make a huge bed fit for a pharaoh. And several weeks pass. And one night, the dad walks in, and he feels something rubbing against his leg, and he looks down, and there's that cat, same cat. He reaches down toward the cat, but first looked around to make sure nobody was looking to see and pet this cat. And when that cat sees the man's hand, the cat does not bare his claws, does not hiss, but instead purrs and arches its back. You know how they do? To receive a caress. "Is that the same cat? Is that the same cat?" Nope. It's not the same frightened, hurt, hissing cat alone on the side of the road anymore. Of course not. And you know, as well as I know, what makes the difference, don't you? We will walk into the darkness until it gives way to the light. And we will not be the same. One more story, another Fred Craddock story. Leaning pretty heavy on the Freds today. Fred Craddock and Frederick Buechner, these guys, heroes of mine, great storytellers. After preaching one Friday evening in Winnipeg, Canada. Fred Craddock noticed that it was beginning to spit snow. Looks up to the sky, looks back to his host. "Don't you worry about that, Fred. Never amounts to much in mid-October. Just a bunch of flurries here, nothing to worry about. Never, never have much snow this time of the year." But the next morning, Fred wakes up to his phone ringing and to 10 inches on the windowsill and a whole mess of snow still falling from the sky. And the host on the other end of this phone says, "Fred, I am sorry. We did not see this coming. We are going to have to cancel this morning's session. May have to cancel tonight's session. We weren't ready. There are no plows on the trucks. I'm terribly sorry. Nobody saw it coming." Now, if you can make it out of your room, down a couple of doors from where you're staying, there's a nice little cafe, and it never closes. So Fred puts on his jacket and his gloves and his scarf and his hat, and he heads out the door and makes it down to the cafe. Said he found every stranded soul in the universe crammed in that little cafe. And after someone finally made a seat for him, the waiter came over and snarled, "What do you want?" Fred says, "Well, may I have a menu?" "Don't need no menu. All we've got soup." Fred says, "Well then, soup it is." About that time, the door swings open again and a big burst of cold air rolls into the place and a small woman walks in who's in a very thin coat, doesn't have any gloves on, doesn't have a scarf or a hat, has a little bit of ice in her eyebrow and in her hair, and somebody moved over to let her sit down in one of the booths with them. "What do you want?" the guy with the greasy apron says. "I'll just have a, can I have just a cup of water, please?" "Either you order something or you leave, lady." And so she started to get up and started buttoning up her jacket, and the people at her table all started getting up and buttoning up their jackets, and the people at the next table got up and started putting their jackets on, and the table behind them, and everyone in the place started putting on their jackets until the soupmeister says, "All right, all right, all right," and he sets down a cup of water on her table, and a little bit later brings over a mug of soup. Fred is fascinated by what happened here. Not a lot of talking, people just eating. Fred looks around. What just happened? Who is this woman? So he talks to this guy next to him, doesn't know him. Could you tell me, who is that woman? She's a pretty important person, I guess. The guy says, "I've never met her a day in my life. But if she's not welcome here, neither am I." After that, all that could be heard were the clinking and the clanking of the soup spoons in those soup mugs as everyone ate. Fred says all day long the taste of that soup kept lingering with him. Said, "I know I've tasted that soup before, but I couldn't think what it was. And then it hit me. Strangest thing, that warm gray soup tasted just like wine and bread. Tasted just like grace," he said. And that's where we're headed on our Lenten journey. It's what happens to us on a journey through the wilderness. Grace. We take it with us. We get to serve it. It's what happens when we get distracted and we invite people who are different into our lives. God's love invades our lives and our community and our relationships and brings us together around his table. We've got some entertainment. And God reminds us there. Christ suffered, died once for all. No exemptions, no exceptions. For the poor and the beaten down, we walk into the wilderness. Lives in the hopeless, hungry side of town for the prisoner who has long paid for his crime but is there because he's a victim of the times. We walk into the wilderness. We follow him now into this wilderness so no one, no one, no one is left alone again. This is our wilderness journey. It's what the next 40 days are about for us. Beloved, this is who you are. May we pray? Loving God, help us follow you into the darkness until it gives way to light. For your sake and ours, with strength only love commands, we pray and we live. Amen. So following is a choice. You have to leave where you are. You can't stay there. First step is out into this aisle, down front, then through these baptismal waters to the wilderness that is in front of us. And beyond this wilderness is a wild adventure beyond your imagination. But it starts with the first step.